Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19, and we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet. And ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. He said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly. And they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said to him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door, shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men forth their hand, and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they were wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out, and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Go up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word, Lord. I pray as we take a look at this disturbing story, Lord, of this father and the decisions that he had made and how it affected his family, Lord. I pray that we can learn from that, Lord, that we can learn to honor you, our Heavenly Father, and that we can be an influence that we ought to be upon others, Lord. I pray this morning that you fill me with your Spirit, Lord, that we can hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this morning we're going to take a look at this story in which I've read, and we're going to look at two fathers, and both these fathers, they were called righteous men. The Bible calls them both righteous, that both these men were men that believed in God, and both these men had great influence on their children. One influence led to blessing, while the other influence led to sorrow. You know, although this may be a Father's Day message, this is applicable to every person in here. You know, no matter who you are, this you can apply it to your life. One of these men had honored God, his father, and the other one had dishonored God, his father. My plan for this morning was to preach on the fall of man, going through the book of Genesis, and I was going to preach on the fall of man. However, the Lord had placed a different sermon on my mind, and I titled this sermon, Sodom, Gomorrah, and Binghamton. And you say, wow, that's a rough title, you know. And I came up with that from a preacher by the name of John R. Rice. John R. Rice preached here in Binghamton in January 27th, 1936, preached at the Binghamton Theater. And I was reading a commentary, and John writes the commentary through the book of John, and I came across this where he talked about this sermon that he preached here. And so I haven't looked into it until just this week, until I looked and I just Googled it on the web, and up came newspaper articles. And I have, these are the newspaper from 1936 in Binghamton, tells about the revival services that were going on and the sermons in which he preached. I just found some good stuff. You know, John Rice, he was an evangelist from Texas. There are 24,000 conversions that had been recorded through his ministry. And he has books and tracts and pamphlets that are still circulating today. Many people are still being impacted by his ministry. And I'm sure you've read some of his stuff. If you've looked, you know, you think a lot of stuff through the sword of the Lord and things like that. A lot of things on prayer. Now, I don't agree with everything that he says, but I don't know if I agree with anybody 100%, but I mean, most of his stuff is right on. I mean, just was a solid preacher and soul winner. Well, he preached this sermon in Binghamton, the Binghamton Theater, and he called it Sodom, Gomorrah, and Binghamton, Three of a Kind. Sodom, Gomorrah, and Binghamton, Three of a Kind. Now, the newspaper, I mean, just covered it. I mean, and they did a good job. I mean, you wouldn't see stuff like this in the newspaper today. I mean, they give like portions of his sermon throughout it, and I'm just going to read some of it for you. I want to read all of it, but I don't want to take all the time. But I'll have it back there if you would like to look at it, or you could just look at it on the web here. But it says, "City likened unto Sodom in revival sermon. Evangelist calls church members to forsake evil ways. Pulpit infidels is announced as a topic of tonight's meeting." He says, "I hereby call upon the church members of Binghamton to move out of Sodom and to quit the ways of the Sodomites before their homes are ruined and the souls of their loved ones are lost eternally." Evangelist John R. Rice shouted as his closing challenge in a sermon at the Union Revivals in the Binghamton Theater Wednesday night, "I call upon all Christians to live like Christians so they can give a testimony like Christians and keep their own families from the certain and positive destruction that comes as a direct result of awful sin." He added, "Mr. Rice was closing a sermon on Sodom, Gomorrah, and Binghamton, Three of a Kind, or Binghamton Hell-Bent and Churchmen to Blame." He announced that he would preach tonight on pulpit infidels. A feature of the campaign, according to management, is the steady attendance of that week exceeded 1,000 nightly. In fact, although there have only been two altar calls, the stream of conversions had turned in by personal workers of the corporating churches is steady and impressive. Only one invitation hymn been sung, and that was Monday night when 13 converts came forward. From Triangle, 26 people attended the revival, riding 20 miles in a truck with only a canvas cover with the temperature at zero. After hearing the evangelist, one man went to seek peace with a man that he had wronged 27 years ago. One boy had run away from home to attend the revival and was converted. A young woman said, "Dad used to be a devil in the home, but then Sunday, when he was saved, everything is different. He returns thanks at the table and conducts family prayer." Wednesday night's sermon was an exposition of the biblical account of Lot and his family and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah by fire and brimstone from heaven. I accept as a fact the Bible story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Evangelist Rice said, "One must either believe the Bible or not believe it. It is God's book or man's book. The infallible, divinely inspired revelation from God, or a book human myths, legends, and lies. The Bible is credible, intelligent, educated, open-minded people can believe what it says. Abundant scientific evidence backs up the claims of the Bible that is the Word of God. When the Bible speaks the history of science, it is reliable and credible. It is, in fact, the only absolutely reliable source of information. For instance, if one doubts the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and the destruction by fire and brimstone from the Lord out of heaven, there is available today much scientific evidence of truth of the Bible account. Sodom and Gomorrah were cities in the valley, now principally covered by the Dead Sea. So-called historians once doubted that there were even such cities, but now Dr. Melvin Grove, Kyle, and other archaeologists have found the ancient cemeteries of the cities on the hills adjoining the Dead Sea, with clay tablets that picture the awful lewdness of the cities. Besides, throughout the region, there are abundant traces of sulfur, brimstone, and evidence of fire and ashes. Doubtless, some day under the mud of the Dead Sea bottom, which we know was once dry, will he find the ruins of the ancient cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was a church member who let his town go to hell. At least while we are not told of any church to which he belonged to, he was certainly a worshiper of God. 2 Peter 2:8 in the New Testament plainly says that he was righteous. And then I want to read this here. It says, it goes on and talks about it says here Lot moved into Sodom. It's the writing is really small on this thing. And it says here that, it goes on, and it says, what a type of the average present-day worldly-minded, powerless Christians Binghamton is full of that kind of church members. You know, he just laid it on. I mean, this is just a newspaper article, and just in the front page or whatever, you know, just states something. Now that's what the newspaper covered. Now this is what John R. Rice said, had later on had written in a book. He said, in Binghamton, New York, in 1936, revival services in the Binghamton Theater sponsored a number of churches. I preached on Gomorrah and Binghamton, three of a kind. A group of learned preachers meeting in a city took heated exception to my sermon subject. A prominent denominational official said that for Binghamton, with its schools and hospitals, art and industry, its progressive and intelligent people, to be compared with ancient Sodom was unthinkable. His remarks were printed in the daily press. However, the same night, in a big club within a block of the theater where I preached, was held filthy prostitutes were brought in from New York City. The most prominent men of the city bought tickets to the banquet and show. By midnight, many of the men were drunk and many of the women were naked, and by 4 o'clock in the morning, was told officer had to stop the breaking of furniture and had to interfere with the wild carousel. Literally hundreds took place. Many were members. Held forth investigation revealed that such orgies were frequent affairs. Many of the preachers were openly monitored, denying the deity of Christ, blood atonement, new birth, the inspiration of the Bible, and yet they were shocked at the comparison of Binghamton to Sodom and Gomorrah. They were rich, increasing with goods, and had need of nothing, they thought, but God knew that they were wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. You know, here I even have more stuff, but I don't want to spend the whole time, you know, just looking over that. But I just thought that stuff is just really interesting, that this would be printed in the newspaper. And, you know, I thought about that as I was reading through these things, and there's other things, you know, he titles his messages, and just a straight shooter. I mean, just a gospel preacher. He's going through. Imagine today if some preacher came in and ran out the arena and said, I'm going to preach, you know, we're going to preach a sermon called Sodom, Gomorrah, and Binghamton, three of a kind, you know. And first of all, there probably five of us would show up, you know. And there would probably be within 100 miles, every Sodomite would probably come around with pickets and say that we're showing some kind of hate crime or something like that for titling such a message. Meanwhile, you know, the beginning of this month, on June 1st, they raised the gay pride flag, the mayor did, in Binghamton. And they had the greatest turnout ever, you know, that the city had embraced, you know, not only have tolerated, you know, that lifestyle, but have embraced it. And there was a toll, and I drove by that day, actually, and I think there was about five protesters that were there. Now, we find that things have changed, no doubt. At least before, they didn't want to be associated with Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, at least there's some people upset. They were wrong because the wickedness was still there and the sin was still there. But today, you know, obviously it is much worse. Now, before I begin teaching on, you know, our preaching the sermon, I want to make it clear the sin of the homosexual lifestyle, God calls it wicked. He calls it an abomination. The Bible teaches it's sin. However, as believers, we are called and we are told we are to hate sin. But we are not to hate sinners. You know, we understand we need to have a love for all people. And if we're going to reach the lost, if we're going to reach people with the gospel, we need to show them that we care, show them that we love. You know, I don't think it's our job to go and show, you know, how much hatred we have for them. You know, no, we shouldn't have hatred. We should love them just as Christ loves them. You know, some people have the idea that the Sodomite, you know, lifestyle is the only sin that cannot be forgiven. Well, the Bible calls plenty of things an abomination in the Bible. In fact, the Bible tells us over in Deuteronomy 23 that pride is an abomination. Lying is an abomination. Wicked imaginations, false witness, sowing discord, that these are all called an abomination. The prayer of the wicked is called an abomination. That yes, sin is horrible, you know. But we are not to hate the sinner. We are to love them, you know, show them the love of God and try to reach them with the gospel. We're going to take a look at this story. And over in Genesis chapter 13 is really where the story begins. We find that Abraham and Lot, that they are, they have their herdsmen and their goats and sheep or whatever they had there, and they were in this part of land there, and the herdsmen, I mean, they were getting in fights. I mean, there was some strife going on, and so they said, you know, so Abraham came to Lot and he said, we're going to have to split up. You know, you choose one way and I'll go the other way. And so Lot, we know that Lot, what he do is he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And there, while he was in Sodom, you know, Sodom, this wicked city, we find that these angels, they came to his house. And when they came to his house, they, you know, the Bible says that he pressed upon them to come inside. Now, pressed upon him means they just kind of put pressure on him, you know, asking him to come in. And they finally let him in. So he goes inside the house, or the angels go inside the house, and he makes a meal for them, and they eat with him. And while they're there, the Bible says the men of Sodom, young and old, they come around, they gather all around the house. And they said, bring out those men. They wanted the angels, the Bible says, so that they could know them. They wanted to have an intimate relationship with these angels. And they said, bring them out. And we notice what Lot says, and this is something that I can't understand, you know, but Lot says, I have two daughters that know not man. He said, I'll send them out and do with them as you please. But these men were not interested. They wanted the men. So the Bible says they tried to break down the doors. And so the angel, he pulls Lot inside the house and he causes these men to go blind. And then we find that the angel tell Lot that the Lord is going to destroy the city. Now let's take a look. We're going to take a look at the mistakes that Lot had made. Over in verse 10 of Genesis chapter 13, it says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. First, I want you to notice that Lot, his first mistake, I believe, is he did not seek God's will. He didn't seek God's will in this decision on where to move and where to go. He didn't seek God's will. What he did is he looked out and he seen Sodom, and the Bible says Sodom, it was well watered. That the Sodom, it looked like, you know, the Bible says it looked like the garden of the Lord. That it looked beautiful, that it would look prosperous. It looked like, man, this is a place where I could go. This is a place where I could grow some crops. This is a place where I can bring my sheep. This is a place where my children can grow up and be educated. And this is just a nice land. This is a land that I could live in. It looked good. He saw this land and said, this is it. You know, he's looking at his family thinking, we're going to be loving life. This is the dreamland. This is where we want to live. He thought everything was going to work out. Now, isn't that how Satan kind of seems to work. He makes everything look much better than it really is. You know, he makes us think like, wow, this is the life. This is what I should have been doing all along. You know, this looks great. And just like, you know, I mean, everything that he makes things. And the Bible tells that Satan is transformed into an angel of light. That he makes things look good, look better. You know, the choice seemed to be an easy choice. He said, have you seen the land? Look at it. It looks great. You know, I thought about this, and when I was in Kansas, I was an assistant pastor in Osawatomie, Kansas, and I was had a youth group, and man, it was easy living compared to what it is now. I mean, I was as an assistant pastor. You know, if you don't really realize it, but assistant pastors, there's really not much stress. You just kind of, you know, you're just kind of there. You know, you just kind of you preach and all that. And I did things with the teenagers, but man, I got paid probably four times more than I get paid now. You know, I only had one. I only had just had the one, just Sela, and things seemed to be really easy. You know, seemed to be nice. You know, and then you know, Lord had laid on my heart to come to Binghamton to start a church in Binghamton. You know, and I'm thinking I'm going to go to Binghamton. I don't know anyone here. Don't know a single person who lives in Binghamton. I'm just going to go there and just start our Bible study and just going to start knocking doors and asking people to come out. And I wasn't going to get paid anything. You know, there's no money involved in this, you know. And to most people look at that and say, man, you are crazy. Why would you leave a decent home, a nice job, you know, a place, you know, to just go to a random city, you know, to go to Sodom, Gomorrah, and Binghamton and raise your family, you know, and struggle to make ends meet and all that. And you know what, most people would say that, they say, well, that doesn't make sense. And it didn't make sense to me, my natural way of thinking, but God was leading me here. And this was God's will for my life. And you know what, it doesn't matter what the struggles that I go through or whatever I go through. Hey, if God's will for you, that's the best place for you to be. That's the only place that you're going to have joy. It's the only place that you're going to have that peace. Right. You know, the decisions that you make as a parent, as a father, was going to affect your whole family. When you're out of God's will, your family will suffer. You'll not influence those that are around you for God. You'll not bring blessing upon your home. You know, now understand this. I'm not saying that we should not live in a wicked city. That would limit us to where we live. We couldn't live anywhere, right? I mean, pretty much. You had to live out, isolate ourselves somewhere. You know, we need people to live in Binghamton to influence the neighbors and our co-workers. And we need churches and in the communities as a lighthouse or as salt. But the problem is we just have to make sure we're in God's will. Is that where God wants you to be? Lot did not seek the Lord in making this decision. His decision was based on convenience. His decision was based on what he thought would make him outwardly happy. His decision was how he would prosper. He looked at this beautiful land and said, surely this must be it. You know, the wrong decision usually looks better. You know, it really does. The wrong decision usually looks better. What is more convenient usually is not right. We need to make sure that we seek God's will, that we make sure our steps are ordered by the Lord. The Bible says in Psalms 119, 133, order my steps in thy word, and let not any have dominion over me. That our steps be ordered in thy word. You know, we're seeking God's will. One place we can find it is in the Word of God. Allow the Word of God to guide us. You know, show a lot of people, they say, well, I just look for God to give me signs, you know. He just gives me signs, just shows me. All right, well, the problem with that is that Satan can give you signs too, all right. You know, think about that. Remember when Moses, he threw down the rod, and the rod turned into a serpent, and then the magicians, they came, and they also did the same exact thing. You know, that they mimic those signs. I want you to say that, hey, you can have signs. You know, I mean, I've done some things I shouldn't have done. I've experimented in some drugs and things like that, and I'm praise Lord that's under the blood, you know. But I've seen some crazy things, right? You know, that you can't say, well, I've seen it. It must be right. It must be from God. No, it's not from God. No, I was in sin. I wasn't living right. And I want you to say, if you want to know God's will, then you do. You do God's known will. You get in the Word of God. You pray. You serve God. And then when you're doing that, when you're in God's will, then God may give you some signs. And then you can follow. But just not living in the will of God, then all of a sudden looking for signs, you're going to get yourself mixed up. you're going to choose your decision just how Lot did. Lot, he said, surely this is a sign. This land looks beautiful. This land looks prosperous. That's not necessarily right. You know, you need to seek God's will. So first thing he did not do is he did not seek God's will. Now the second thing is he became friends with the world. Lot became friends with the world. Look in chapter 18, Genesis chapter 18 and verse 7. Or 19, I mean, sorry. Chapter 19, verse 7. Here we find the men were going, they wanted to know the angels, and so they came around the door, and they said in verse 7, and they said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. So Lot says, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Now verse 8, it says, behold, now I have two daughters, which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, that ye do to them as is good in your eyes. So, here, this is just hard for me to really understand, you know, how someone could get that far out of God's will and have their mind so blurred and so blinded that he is going to offer his daughters to these men. Now, I think there's several things wrong here. You know, one is he was not protecting his family. Another thing, he considered these men brethren. He said, brethren, you know, I call, you know, I say, Brother Matt. Why? He's my brother in Christ. Brother Justin, my brother in Christ. These are people that are saved, that are Christians, that follow the Lord, that are disciples. And I call them my brethren, all right? Here, he's calling these guys. I mean, these are his boys. These are the guys that he hangs out with. These are the guys that he surrounds. These are his closest friends. These sodomites, they come before, and he says, brethren, do not so wickedly. Take my daughters. What? He's gone a long way from where he was before. You know, I believe that he became friends with the world. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, and the evil way, and froward mouth do I hate. I believe that he lost that fear of the Lord and he became friends with the world. The Bible says in James 4:4, ye adulterous and adulterers, ye know not the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. You know, if we don't guard ourselves from the world, we'll be influenced by the world. We will not only be in the world, but we will be of the world. There'll be no difference from you than the other, than the lost man, than someone that is not saved. In Psalms chapter 11, in Psalms chapter 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear what can man do unto me. In Hebrews 13:6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You see, if he reverenced God, if he had a fear of God and not of man, if he was not friends with man, with the world, then he would have stood up for what was right. He wouldn't have offered his daughters. He would have boldly said, the Lord is my helper. But he was messed up. You know, we had some problems. That's what happens. When you get in the world and you get, out of the Word of God and out of the will of God, you'll start thinking strange. You'll start doing strange things. You know, there are people that were solid Christians walking with God, and today they're not walking with God. They're not in church, not living with the Lord. And they just do dumb things. I mean, their families are ruined and their lives are ruined. What are they doing? And you say, hey, they've got out of the will of God. They've become friends with the world and they're blinded to what's going on. Lot became a friend of the world. He was just like them. In John chapter 17, verse 14, it says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world, And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also might be sanctified through the truth. You know, that's what happened. He got out of God's will. Began to make wrong decisions. To be a part of the world. Now, this... when you go somewhere, you ought to be... You know, you ought to stand out as a Christian. You ought to make an impact, an influence on others that are around you. You shouldn't become like them and blend in with them, but we are to be separate. You know, we are to be separate from them, but not isolate ourselves from them. He said that we are to be in the world. He sends us into the world, sends us on a mission to reach lost, sends us in there to be able to reach others with the gospel. But what happened is he had let down his guard and he became influenced from the world, and his family had suffered from that. He didn't influence his children in the right way. He had ruined his testimony for his family. Look in verse 14. Verse 14 of chapter 19, it says, "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." You know, this teaches a whole lot about Lot and who he was. When Lot went to his family, his sons-in-law, to tell them that God was going to destroy the city, he said, "God's going to come and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah." He said, "We got to get out of here. We got to go." And his sons-in-law, they thought he was joking. They thought he was, you know, just mocking God and just kind of joking about they. And you know, maybe this was because this is what he had done in the past. His son-in-law had no, they didn't know anything about his relationship with God or his walk with God. He starts talking about God and they automatically think, this guy, no, he's not talking about God, is he? And so they just start, they think he's joking, that he had no influence over his sons-in-law. He had no influence in his family. You know, it tells me that he was not known to speak of the things of God. He did not have a testimony of walking with God. Lot had absolutely no chance to reach his sons-in-law because he'd ruined his testimony. You know, they think of him, they didn't think of him being any different from the other men of Sodom that mocked the things of God. You know, as a father, as a co-worker, as a friend, a family member, we want to be able to reach others with the gospel. We want to influence others with the cause of Christ. And the only way we're going to do that is we have a walk with God so that people can notice. You know, it shouldn't be a shock to people at your work that you're a Christian. They should be able to see that by the way that you talk. They should see that by the way that you pray. They should see it by the way that you read your Bible. And the way that you have love for other people and you have a devotion to God. You know, I want my children to know that I love the Lord. I want them to know that I walk with God. I want to be able to influence them. I want to be able to influence them to serve the Lord. I want to influence them for right. I want to know that I walk with God so that they will do the same. Look over in Genesis chapter 18. We're going to look at the results of really what had taken place. We didn't talk much about Abraham, but we're going to look at Abraham right now just for a minute. In verse 19 of Genesis chapter 18, it says, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, and do justly, and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Before the Lord told Abraham that he was going to destroy Sodom, he promised him that he would become a great and mighty nation. And he promises him that he's going to have a son, and he does have that son. The Bible tells us about Abraham's testimony before the Lord, that God said there in verse 19, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him." What is he saying? He's saying, I know that Abraham is going to be an example. I know that Abraham's going to not only tell his children what to do, but he's going to do it himself. that he's going to show by, you know, one thing you can tell your parents what to do, you can tell your, you shouldn't tell your parents, tell your children what they should do and what they shouldn't do, but if they see you doing the exact opposite, hey, it's not going to work. You know, it's not going to stick. You're not going to be able to influence them for right. But here, God said, I know that you'll teach them after you. I know that you will be a godly example, that they will keep the commandments, after Abraham does. And we find that Abraham was blessed. He was blessed with a son. And his seed, the whole world was blessed through the seed of Abraham. Salvation comes through the seed of Abraham. That we find that the whole earth is blessed because of Abraham and his influence and his obedience to God, to his heavenly Father. Lot, on the other hand, because of his influence, we find the city was destroyed. We find in chapter 19, in verse 23, we find that his wife was killed. Said, and the sun was raised upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire, and the Lord out of heaven, and overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities that which grew upon the ground. And his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Find that his wife turned into a pillar of salt because she looked back. She was influenced by Sodom. Influenced the wrong way by her husband. We find that his daughters, that they were confused and they were influenced by Sodom. Look in verse 30, it says, and Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelled in the mountains, and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, and he and his two daughters, and the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and perceived not when she lay, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also. And go thou with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. Thus, with child by their father, and the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, and the same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Benjamin, and same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. So we find that his daughters were influenced by Sodom. They were confused. And we find the last is Lot. Lot, he brought sorrow into the world through his children. If you know anything about the Bible, you study the Bible, the Moabites, the Ammonites, they caused sorrow. They were enemies. Enemies of God. And this was all because of Lot, because of his mistakes, because of his influence. You know, the Bible tells us, and we know just by looking around, that this world continues to get worse and worse. You know, it's not time to join in. You know, it's not time to lose our influence, to walk. But it's time to walk with Christ. It's time to be a disciple, love the Lord more than anything else. We are to seek God's will. You know, what kind of influence do you have? You know, what kind of influence do you have on your family, on your neighbors, on your coworkers, on your children, you know? Do they think you're a joke, you know? If you mention the things of God, are they like, yeah, whatever, you know? Or do they think you're mocking? Or do they know that you have a walk with God, you know? You go to witness someone at your work, are they going to listen to you because of how you live? Because they see that you have a love for others? They see that you're different from the world, that you're not like everyone else? You know, your children, they know you better than anyone else. You know, they live with you. They see you. You know, they know who you are. you know, comes down to, are we honoring our Heavenly Father? You know, and that fits with everybody, whether you're a father, a mother, a child, whoever you are, you know, that are you honoring your Heavenly Father? Are you seeking His will? Are you being separate from the world? Are you pleasing Him? You know, what kind of influence do you have, you know, on the lost world? You know, John Rice, he said most church members in Binghamton, he specifically said in Binghamton, are just, you know, a waste, you know, really. And it's true. You know, most people don't follow God. Most people in churches don't follow God, you know, aren't honoring to our Heavenly Father. And we need to take a stand and realize that, hey, we need to honor our Heavenly Father, that we can reach others around us. Let's stand as we pray. Dear Lord, I thank You for this day. I thank You for Your word, Lord. I thank You for the opportunity we have to be in Your house and lift up Your name. I pray, Lord, today, I know we didn't talk much about it, Lord, but I pray if someone's here, they're not sure when they die they're going to heaven, Lord, I pray they'll make that decision today, Lord. I pray they'll accept You as their personal Savior. They can know 100% sure when they die that they'll be in heaven. I thank You, Lord, for my father. I thank You, Lord, for the influence that He has in my life, Lord. I also thank You for You being my Heavenly Father and how You can guide me and You can order my steps, Lord. I pray that I continue to be faithful and follow You. I pray, Lord, for this day and for those that are here, that the message we've heard today, that we won't soon forget, Lord. We'll remember it and we'll use it and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.